Yesterday, the Lord gave me the opportunity to make good on a promise. Before I left the pastorate 8 years ago, there was a lady in our church who, before I left, said, "Matthew, I'm going to live to be 100, and when I do, you're going to do my funeral." She turned 100 in May, and I preached her funeral yesterday. A remarkable lady, an educator, a pastor's wife. But it's not often that you see someone live to that age, and really until the last few weeks of her life, pretty lucid and pretty alert. Well, in preparing to comment and talk about her death and the impact of her life yesterday, I came across a story a couple weeks ago, an interview with a lady who had just turned 104. And she was asked the question, "What's the best part about being 104? And she said, "No peer pressure." I thought of that when I thought about this lady yesterday. In so many ways, she had few peers in terms of the longevity of her life. But it wasn't just the longevity of her life. It was the quality of her life. This lady gave herself away, loved God's Word, raised four godly daughters, invested in new Christians and discipled people. Just a wonderful lady. But you know, as I thought about our text today, I realized that even when you live 100 years, even if you live 115 years, that's a finger snap in the face of eternity. And we're going to look at that today as we look at 1 Peter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 10, but really we're going to focus on verses 17 through 21. I want to talk to you about the importance of being fearful so that you can be fearless. And I know that sounds contradictory, but I think Scripture makes it clear. The only way you can truly live a fearless life, in the best sense of that term, is when you live it in reverential fear of Almighty God. So that's what we're going to zero in on today. Well, Peter is writing to people who are facing persecution and opposition because of their faith. And in the previous passages, what you have going on is Peter reminding them in the midst of their difficulty that they have hope. And we've talked about hope in recent weeks. It's not a wishful, "Hey, I hope it rains. I hope the Cowboys win. I hope that we don't have another war." It's not that kind of hope. It's the confident assurance based on a revelation from God, and basically a promise God has made in His Word. He's promised He'll never leave me or forsake me. I can hope in that truth. He's promised me in His Word that He will remain the same, and I can hope in that. So we're talking about that kind of hope. And then fast on the heels of that, you're going to see Peter write about holiness, holiness. In fact, as you come out of verse 9, we stopped there last week. You remember that Peter is saying you haven't seen Jesus, but you love Him. And you look forward to the full possession of salvation. And then in verses 10 through 12, it's like Peter is saying, "Hey, the gospel you've been the gospel that's changed your life has been a subject of prophetic investigation. It's been the subject of apostolic proclamation, and not only that, it's been the subject of angelic contemplation." The picture in the text is angels, these ministering spirits, for whom the blood of Jesus was not shed, for whom the plan of salvation was not developed. Instead, it was developed and planned for you and me, with us in mind. And the Bible pictures the angels as looking into with tiptoe expectation the wonder of this glorious salvation that God has made available to us in Jesus Christ. So that's verses 10 through 12. And then look at the emphasis: girding up your minds, girding up your loins. It's like a runner getting ready to run the race, preparing your minds for actions. Being sober-minded, set your hope, there's that hope, fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Well, that word, conformed, is exactly the same word that Paul will use in Romans 12. Don't be schemed with. It's a compound verb in the Greek New Testament. Don't be schemed with. Don't be patterned after. Instead, Peter says, holy, be holy. Different, be set apart. So hope and holiness go together. And that leads us to this morning. What does this holiness look like? What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be holy? We know, generally speaking, it means to be different. It means to be set apart for a particular purpose. But in a particular way, we find out what this holiness looks like. Look at it in verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Well, quickly this morning, let's think about the fact that this is a text that's telling us to embrace and to even relish the responsibility of fearful living. Now, I understand that sometimes if you use the concept of fear, people can take that the wrong way, particularly as it relates to God. You mean I'm supposed to have this cringing, servile fear before the Lord? I'm not saying that at all. It's not what Scripture says. In fact, Scripture says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. So it's not a cringing, servile-like fear, but it is a fear. In fact, the Greek verb is phobeo. We get our word phobia from it. I'm not going to water down what the text says. It says, fear, conduct yourselves past the time of your exile here in fear. Well, that fear of the Lord has a very positive treatment in Scripture. Look with me quickly at Proverbs, for instance. In the Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Or Isaiah 66, 2. Here's an interesting passage that certainly supports this concept. All these things my hand has made, the Lord is speaking of creation through Isaiah, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I think that's the biblical idea of fearing the Lord. We take him so seriously, we take his word so seriously that we tremble before it. It is a sobering responsibility to us. So I ask myself and I ask you, how much time did you spend this past week trembling before the word of the Lord? How much time did you spend? How much time did I spend saying, Lord, I just want to stop and recognize that you're my ultimate audience. In fact, really, you're my only audience. And before I answer to anybody else, I answer to you and I'm accountable to you because nobody else but you purchased me through the precious blood of your Son. And so here's my life. I'm going to live the days of my temporary alien residency here on earth. I'm going to live with that in mind. So positively treated in Scripture. Now, just to drive the truth home, this idea of fear, look back to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, I'm going to read this passage and then connect it to our text today. This is Jesus and his disciples. Listen to what he says to his disciples. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. I love that. You know, John Piper and other authors have said, it's like Jesus is telling his disciples this. Hey, guys, they can only kill you. Don't worry about it. Countercultural, isn't it? I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who can kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after is killed has authority to cast into hell. Wow. That's the concept of biblical fear. Ultimately, you don't answer to a human being or a corporation or a government or a constitution or anybody else. Ultimately, you answer to the sovereign God of the universe who will judge the living and the dead by means of the exaltation of his crucified, resurrected, and coming again Son, Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of biblical fear. So conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. Now, earlier, Peter has addressed these readers as exiles. And he uses a term there that means a stranger. But here he shifts terms and he uses a term that means it refers to the same type of foreigner, sojourner, stranger. But it adds the emphasis of an individual who is a temporary resident. If there's one thing that characterizes our culture today, and I'm talking about Western culture in the United States, it is this, what I would call, and what others have termed, this sense of the weightlessness of God. God is acknowledged, but he's pretty inconsequential. Oh yeah, we believe in the concept of a God, but as far as that having an impact on my daily thinking, my daily actions, and there's really no sense of accountability to God. Conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile. And part of the reason that is true is because our culture makes it a practice to avoid the most definite things. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Unless the Lord Jesus comes first, how many of us in this room do you think are going to die? 100%, isn't it? But our culture doesn't talk about death. We don't even use those words. Oh, so Mrs. Jones passed. Brother Billy Bob went to be with the Lord. We have all of these terms. And I don't have a problem with those terms, but there are times I want to say, why don't we just say, hey, he died. The guy died. We want to kind of cover it up and talk about everything else. Because part of a godless culture is that mindset that we don't want to think about, we don't want to think about anything beyond the immediate. We don't want to think about anything beyond immediate gratification. We not only don't want to think about eternity, we really don't want to think much about next week if we don't have to. Of course, unless it's our retirement account, because we've got to have enough money to make it. And so that's how we're culturally conditioned. Chuck Swindoll said, we ought to live this life with shallow tent pegs. I like that. Shallow tent pegs. We've got preachers and teachers today that tell us we can live our best life now. Pretty much flies in the face of this text, doesn't it? On the other hand, we've got preachers today who tell us that the message, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is no longer sufficient. Just watch Andy Stanley. It's a tragedy. A guy who's been committed historically to the truth of the gospel, his father, a faithful preacher of it for many years. But now he tells us that the Bible's not sufficient. In fact, he even almost says the Bible's not even relevant for communicating in a postmodern world. It's a dangerous thing when you separate the revelation of God in Jesus Christ from the revelation of God in His Word. We are never, ever, ever encouraged to do that. What does it mean to conduct myself with fear? Well, grammatically in this passage, there are a couple of cues that we get. And I want you to notice, first of all, look at that phrase in verse 17, and if you, that's a conditional statement. You could translate it, and since you call on him as Father. Okay? We're going to come back and look at that, and then Look at verse 18, the participle at the first of that verse, knowing that you were ransomed. Conduct yourselves, since you know, and conduct yourselves knowing. This text gives us at least two reasons for us to conduct ourselves with fear during the time of our alien residency here. This isn't my home. If I live 100 years on this earth, that's nothing in the face of eternity. But since I know that God is an impartial judge, and knowing that I have been delivered, not with precious metals or gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, it ought to lead me to conduct my life now with reverent fear. So let's reflect on the transitory nature of our lives quickly. Throughout the time of your exile here, your resident alien status, it's a brief pilgrimage, a temporary residency. I'm just like you. Man, I like order. I like things being the same. But you know what I've discovered the longer I live? The only consistent, truly consistent thing in life is that things change. Things change. And so I find myself, y'all, as I get older, I find myself wanting to connect with what doesn't change in an ever-deepening way. And I was reading Psalm 102 this week, and the gist of Psalm 102 is, Lord, everything else changes, but your years will have no end. Whatever happens, you remain the same. And then the end of that psalm indicates, therefore your people will dwell secure. And I thought, you know, that's it. When I feel like the world is just passing me by, or everything's going by me at breakneck speed, and I just seem overwhelmed by life, what do I do? What's my security? It's in the fact of the sameness of the eternal God who does not change. Well, recognize the total impartiality of the Lord. How do I conduct myself with fear? Well, since I call on a God who's my Father, who judges without, the text says, literally face receiving. Don't you like that? As human beings, we're face receivers. We judge the proverbial book by its cover, don't we? What do we know about the Lord in Scripture? He doesn't look at the surface only. He looks at that, but he looks behind the surface. He looks deep into the heart. That's the point, without respect of persons. And he rewards each one according to his deeds or works. And that's not a teaching of works salvation, but it's just a reminder that our Lord sees and knows and holds us accountable. He expects us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We spend a lot of time comparing ourselves with other people. Well, I'm not as messed up as that guy down the street. I know I've got some problems, but the Bible doesn't leave us with that option, does it? What does it mean to conduct ourselves with fear? It means to be honest enough with the Lord to say, Lord, I can't look to other people, can't compare myself with other people. I've got to look at my life through the lens of your Scripture, and as your Holy Spirit leads me to conviction, to confess where I've fallen short, and in the power of the Holy Spirit to go forward in obedience to you. You see, the privileged status of God's people in ancient Israel didn't give them a free pass. Read Deuteronomy 10, 7 through 9, 17 through 19 sometime, and you know what you'll see there? You will see that God held his people accountable. And in so many words, the Lord was saying, I've delivered you out of bondage in Egypt, but I'm telling you, I want you to grow in obedience to me. You know how you've read something all your life and you go by it, and then one day it takes on fresh meaning? I was looking at Psalm 1 this week, and you know that psalm contrasts the way of the righteous with the way of the wicked. And one attribute of the righteous man, it says, but in the Torah, that's the instruction of God, any command of God, in the instruction of the Lord, he delights in the law of the Lord. thought about that word delight, and as I studied and as I understood it better, I think, to delight in God's word means more than mere compliance. It means loving God's commands. It means loving what God loves. Can I just say, I think that's a key to fearing the Lord. Lord, I don't want to just comply with what you've told me to do. I want to love your command. And I want to saturate myself in it. I want to preoccupy myself with it, meditating on the Torah of the Lord day and night. Well, okay, so why should I conduct myself with fear, knowing that my Father is an impartial judge and he knows the truth about me? A second reason, I remember the tremendous value of my deliverance. Knowing that you were ransomed, literally you were set free, you were redeemed, you were bought back from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers, literally handed down from your forefathers. Literally, even more specifically, passed on from your papa. The Greek word is patro papadatos. Sounds like a great Greek restaurant, doesn't it? But the whole point there is you've been ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your fathers, that whole pattern of sin, and not with perishable things, but with the timē, with the precious, unspeakably valuable blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot. He was foreknown. The Bible's saying here that God didn't plan salvation on the spur of the moment in a haphazard way. But what did he do? Jesus was foreknown before the throwing down of the world. I love that. Scripture shows God is so powerful. That's a great phrase in the Greek New Testament. God is so powerful, he just threw it down, and there's creation. Well, before that ever happened, God had this plan. But in time and space, God calls Jesus to be made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. So we've got the immeasurable worth, the precious blood, the unblemished lamb, and the eternal origin of Jesus, foreknown from before the foundation of the world, before the throwing down, and God gives his divine certification of what Jesus has done by raising him from the dead and glorifying him and putting all the focus on him. What a text of Scripture. I hope in the certain promises that God has made that are summed up in Jesus. I cultivate holiness, differentness, in light of that certain hope. And as a part of that holiness, I want to grow in reverential fear in the healthiest possible way. Here's one way I can picture it. My dad was pretty old school. Which means that corporal punishment when I was a kid, there was no timeout chair with my dad. That's what I'm saying. Okay? There was not a timeout chair. And I'm sure I know I wasn't an easy kid. And my dad was never crossed the line, was never abusive, but he believed firmly in discipline. Now, he was tough, but I always knew my dad loved me. Did I fear my dad? You better believe I did. And it was a healthy fear. You know why? I knew my dad loved me, and I didn't want to disappoint him. I knew that he expected the best out of me, and I knew that he was holding me to a biblical standard. One that he sought to live by as consistently as he could with the Lord helping him. So, did I love my dad? You better believe it. Did I fear him? Yes, I did. So when a person says to me, well, Matthew, that sounds real good, but what about perfect love casts out fear in 1 John? And my answer is, what about the context? Check out the context there. When it comes to my relationship with God, there's to be a sense of reverence. He's God, I'm not. He knows the end from the beginning, I don't. He spared not his one and only son for me when I was dead in trespasses and sin. So it follows that I think at the core of this fearing the Lord is to understand that I owe him everything, that he's the first allegiance that I have, that he's made promises to me, and so the redemption that he's made possible in his son Jesus ought to lead to a reverent lifestyle on my part and on yours. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, since you have a father who judges impartially, and knowing that you are not ransomed by precious metals such as silver and gold, but you were ransomed by the precious blood of a spotless lamb, Jesus. That's what we need to hang on to today and every day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you both convict us and comfort us in your word. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will take what we've talked about today and drive it deeper into who we are. And that, Father, during the time of our exile here on this earth, that we would conduct ourselves with fear. And that, Father, we would remember that when we fear you properly, we really can live fearlessly now and forever. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that the Bible tells us it is so. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have a great week.